Our gospel today is from the fourth chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 35. Glory to you, O Lord. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Come, let us go across to the other side." So leaving the crowd, they took him in their boat, and there were other boats with them. A great windstorm came up, so that the waves were starting to beat into the boat, so that it was already being swamped. And the disciples, Jesus, during this time, was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. So the disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So Jesus woke up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind stopped, and there was a dead calm. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were filled with awe, and they said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Please. This story about Jesus being in the midst of a storm reminded me of an episode or a time in my own life. I think I was in grade 4 or 5, and we were living down in Texas. And my dad took my brother and I on a camping trip down to Matagorda Island. Cut out for a second. And at that time, our camping gear, what's going on? Our camping gear consisted of 2 canvas tents, not the nice nylon ones that are all enclosed, just a couple of canvas, the old bivouac-style tents. And so my dad set up one for us to sleep in and then one for us to keep all of our supplies in and do the cooking and that kind of stuff. So there we were on the beach on Matagorda Island and went to bed. And about halfway through the middle of the night, a great windstorm came up. And not just a windstorm, but a thunderstorm, wind and rain. It felt like a monsoon. And my dad, being the Lutheran pastor that he was, walked outside the tent and rebuked the wind and said, "Peace be still," and everything calmed down. Yeah, right. Oh, as a Lutheran pastor, it would be great to have that power. No, but my dad, he was an Eagle Scout and all that kind of stuff. And so he just, the tent that had all the supplies, it just... In the morning, it was just down, and everything was wet, but it still stood. And as I think back on that experience, I don't remember really being afraid. My dad, I just had confidence that he would be able to deal with what was going on, and so the tent stood. Eventually, the storm subsided, and we ended up sleeping. Now, I haven't been a big fan of camping on the beach since then. And sand was in everything. So, there were consequences to it. But isn't this kind of what fathers do? They provide for their families, for their children. And so on that camp out, I trusted, and my dad delivered. He continued, in spite of a storm, to create a safe place. And if we just step back a little bit, I'm going to look at the role of fathers, and I'm going to go ahead and expand it to parents. As really what they do is they create little communities. Usually we don't, when we think of communities, we don't think of families. But really, they're a little community, a place where you get to know one another, and you grow up together, you share stories, and also you share resources, and you work together for the common good, for the health of all. And so a good father, a good mother, a good parent does what they can to provide for their family. And I'm going to use a different word for provide. I'm going to use the word, they are generous to their family. I mean, think about it, those of you that are parents or who had parents and worked outside the home, it's kind of remarkable for, I don't know, 10, 15, sometimes even 20 years, when your parents go and they'll work all day, provide lodging and food and other amenities for you. I mean, sometimes we just learn to expect it, but it really is a form of generosity. And when parents aren't generous, then there's real problems as far as the health of the family, aren't there? And some of you may come from those kind of homes. I wish I could say, yeah, this is the way all dads are and all the way all moms, all parents. The truth is, we're all human. And so even the best parents, there's things they didn't get quite right. Maybe there were times they weren't at their best and they felt a little selfish. But in general, what parents do, they do the best they can as far as providing and being generous to their children. And it would be nice if parents had the ability to do what Jesus did. Stand up, rebuke the winds that would terrify us, to calm the storms that seem to be rocking our foundations. But we know that there are storms and winds and things that assail us that we don't have control over. What do we do then? At that point, it's really great to have not just the small community, the family, but a larger community that's also generous, that can help buffet the waves, that can help turn the boat back over, that can help when those storms of life hit, unemployment, illness, death, fire, floods. There are things that overwhelm us, but oh, isn't it great when there's a generous community out there that is ready and willing to step in and help in times of trouble. How do you find such a generous community? How do you create such a generous community? Well, as Christians, there's a place that we point. The place we point to is God. God at God's heart, in 1 John 4, 7, and 8, talks about God being love. But I think you can take love and put in there generous. We talk about God being gracious. If that isn't generosity, I don't know what is. So we gather in the name of a God who is generous, so generous that God gave God's only Son so that we might have life, so that we might know how this world really works and what life really looks like. As Christians, we follow this Son, this generous gift of God, and we try to model our lives on His. We look and see what He did, how He went about and looked at the person in front of Him and gave him respect. If there was healing needed, He healed them. If there was something that was causing them not be a part of the community, He took that away and said, come. Oh, wouldn't it be great to be like Jesus? Be generous like Jesus. I think in the Last Lutheran, there's an article about generosity. And it tells a little story. It goes like this. There once was a monk, a very poor monk, and he didn't have many belongings, but he was walking along and he found a gem, a large gem of extreme value. So he picked it up and put it in a sack and continued his journeys. Well, there's a traveler that came by who needed some food. And so when the monk opened his pack, his sack, to give him the food, the traveler saw that he had this valuable gem. And he said, can I have that? And the monk gave it to him. And the traveler went away happy and joyful and excited about the new treasure that he has. But a few days later, he came back searching for the monk. He said, "Thank you for this gift of extreme value. But I want a gift that's even more valuable than this. I want the heart and the spirit that allowed you to give it away." That's generosity. How do we get that generosity? Well, here's one of the keys to the kingdom. If you want to live in a generous community, if you want to be around generous people, what there is to do is to be generous. Now, we may not all have a valuable gem that we can give away. We may not have millions of dollars. We may not have fancy cars or houses, but we all have something. And the key to being in a life of generosity is to practice being generous. When somebody needs something to eat, to provide it. If there's a little bit of time that would make a difference for someone, to give it. To look for ways to constantly, well, as Jesus says, love one another. Look out beyond yourself and develop the habit, the practice of providing for others. Of making gifts that bring joy, that bring hope, that alleviate suffering, that give consolation in the midst of mourning. The things that allow someone else's life to be enriched. And if you do that, it's amazing how you start noticing how you are surrounded by generosity. Now, you might be wondering, what does this have to do with the story? Remember the gospel I just told is you have Jesus sleeping in the boat with the disciples, and the disciples freaking out because of the storm, afraid of their perishing. Well, there's lots of ways you can read biblical stories. And one of the images that the church has used over and over for the church is a boat. This idea that the church is a boat that provides sanctuary, that provides health, that provides a place where the community of Christ can gather. And there are times, and many churches are feeling this now, where it feels like the winds and the storms are raging around. It seems like even the very existence of the church might at times be threatened. And so the natural reaction is to be afraid. But maybe instead of being afraid, what there is to do is to make sure that the body of Christ is awake. Of course, I'm not saying make sure Jesus is awake, but make sure the body of Christ, Jesus incarnate here and now, is awake, is alive. Because when the church, when the body of Christ is awake like Jesus was awake, life abounded. There was hope. There was joy. There was generosity. There was love. When the body of Christ is awake, when we're each looking out to the interests of others, when we're each practicing that generosity, then this place is a generous place. And no matter what's going on out there, we know that Jesus is with us and alive and working. It doesn't mean things will get easy. But the body of Christ, united with the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus alive and well and generosity kicking on full cylinders, can't be sunk. It cannot be sunk. And not only does it provide a place for us, this is a place to practice generosity and to enjoy the benefits of that. But oh, what a generous heart when we say, what can we do to make the world around us a better place? And then this generosity that we've been practicing doesn't stop just amongst each other, but when we go out into the world, when we go into our work lives and our play lives in our consumer lives, and we are generous, then that spirit is alive, and generosity starts showing up all around us and all around the world, and the world needs generosity. You may have received a bookmark. I didn't alert the ushers. They need to be passing them out. But we kind of have this thing that we're talking about, fearless generosity. And that's kind of nice. Carolyn's not here this morning, is she? Carolyn Lewis? I don't know if you recognize kind of the artwork, but it's kind of a montage of the kind of the stained glass thing we did. Anyway, I thought it came out kind of nice. But as I've been pondering this fearless generosity, it almost struck me that this is kind of redundant. Because I was trying to think what fearful generosity would look like. Is there such a thing as fearful generosity? I don't think so. When you call fearful generosity, I think you're talking about extortion and things like that. In order to be generous, there has to be a choice to live not out of fear, but out of hope and love. And so I went on this little excursion here because once we get out in the world, I continue to experience so much fear, so much hopelessness. The waves of economic repression are hitting us. Turn on the TV, there's all this violence, all these people. There's this tendency to just hunker down and last it out. But when the body of Christ is living, it's not hunkering down. It's excited about making a difference. Let us be fearful in our generosity. Let us be fearless in our generosity, excited about the way that God is at work in us. May this God that graces us, this God that loves us so much, this God that is at God's heart a God of generosity, may that Spirit flow through us and around us and surround us and allow us to sail wonderfully, joyfully, gleefully, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.